I'm going to be reading this morning from Psalms 19. Psalms 19, beginning in verse 1. Psalms 19. We're going through a very sad situation in the churches and in the world at large. The lack of acknowledgement of the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture has become epidemic. People today don't acknowledge the Bible for its value and its importance. We see that not only in Christianity, we see that in the world at large. I thank God for His Word. God has chosen to reveal Himself. He reveals Himself in three different ways, revealed in this 19th Psalm. And I want us to look closely at these three distinct ways. There is, first of all, the universal way that God reveals Himself. He reveals Himself in nature. The second way that He has chosen to reveal Himself, and not only reveal His character, but some of the requirements that He has laid down, is through His holy Word, through the Bible. There's a scriptural revelation. Not only is there a universal revelation given to us, a general revelation in nature, but there is a more specific revelation of what God is like and what He requires found in Holy Scripture. Men were moved by the Holy Ghost to write the Word of God. And the Word of God is divinely inspired. Divinely inspired. There's no book in the world like the Bible. And there's a third way revealed in the 19th Psalm that, you know, there are people, and we deal with this as missionary Baptists, because there's a lot of what we call fundamental Baptists that simply acknowledge the Word of God but don't know God. I call it Bible-olatry. They worship the Bible. God, the Bible is their God. They worship the Bible. They don't worship God. And they think that they're worshiping God because they worship the Bible. They never know God personally. But there's a third revelation revealed in this 19th Psalm. David not only talked about the general revelation of things with respect to God, but he also talked about a personal revelation. There is a personal revelation. The Bible is to bring us into a relationship with God who redeems and saves. And this psalm ends with stability, being on a solid rock, knowing God as not only a Savior, but also as a Redeemer, to experience personally. David begins to use some personal pronouns and say, you know, I know God. These things that are revealed in the Word of God bring me to know God and experience God in my life. There is a personal revelation of God. So there's a threefold revelation of God revealed in the 19th Psalm. And I'm convinced that we need to elevate all three of them. There's a serious attack because of evolution and the theory of evolution and Darwin's theory of evolution that has infiltrated our society and our school and our nation, and they want to say that, you know, the world kind of evolved, but that's not the way it happened. This world was created by God. God is the creator. He is the designer and the sustainer of this world. And the heavens, that's the way this psalm begins, reveal that God is. The heavens declare the glory of God. And I had a chance this past week to kind of just take in nature. And I'm telling you that the heavens declare that God is. And people need to acknowledge that He is. Those that come to God must believe that He is. And Satan has been trying to attack the reality and the truth that God is the creator of heaven and earth, that He is the creator of us, that He's the creator of all things therein. There's been an all-out assault on the book of Genesis. The beginning, how this thing all began. And I'll tell you how it began. God began it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you can just see, there's just no way that things just evolved into where we're at today. That's absurd. That is foolish. The fool has said there is no God. It is foolish to deny the existence of God because God is revealed all around us. Now that revelation, the general revelation, is not enough of a revelation to bring you into saving faith. But it should cause you to realize that God is, and that He has some requirements that He has laid down that we need to fall in line with. Now, I want to read the 19th Psalm. And it begins in verse 1. And as we celebrate these divine revelations, and we should, we need to acknowledge that God created this world. Christianity has drifted into what I call secular humanism. There are those that want to say, well, God was involved in evolution. No. No. You know, and they try to break up the 6 days that God created all things into like 6 billion years. No. The morning and the evening was the first day. Okay, this was a 24-hour period in which God on 6 days created everything. But there's this kind of a commingling. And what it does is diminish the power of Jehovah God. And our God is all powerful. He has all power in heaven and earth. He is the Almighty, praise God. He's not some little God. He is the only God. And everything that exists, exists because of Him. And the Word of God reveals that. And people need to not only acknowledge Him in creation, but they need to acknowledge Him as the author of the Word of God. There's no book like the Bible. And our spirituality, I believe it was George Mueller said one time that the vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion with the place that we hold the Bible in our lives and in our thoughts. Some have drifted into this revelation of God apart from His holy word. And it doesn't work that way. Our churches need to be scriptural. What makes us a sound church is that we are biblical. It's not about tradition. It's about being theologically correct. Now, our people have changed. The church has gone through a lot of what I call emotional and physical changes, but it has never gone through a spiritual change, and it has never gone through a biblical change. We don't change biblically, and we don't change spiritually. All right? There was a time historically where we wouldn't even use the songbook. There was a time historically where we wouldn't have met in a building like this. There was a time historically where a lot of different things would have transpired. We would have met for an all-day service. We like the old-time way until it gets into the old-time way. We don't plan to stay here till 6 o'clock tonight. They met all day. All day. And so there's been a lot of changes, a lot of difference in what we used to be. But the church cannot change biblically. It cannot change theologically. If we do, then we depart the faith. We have to be sound when it comes to the doctrines and the kerygma, the teachings of Jesus Christ. We have to conform to the Word of God. We have to believe it to be true, and we need to practice everything that it teaches. Practice everything that it teaches. Today, people have drifted into this idea, well, we're a complex people of the 21st century. I mean, are you telling, we've got a lot of emotional and psychological needs today. Preacher, are you telling me that the Bible is sufficient to meet those needs? Yes, I am. we're utilizing a lot of things that are not helping us. We're going to resources that do not supply our needs. They do not satisfy the longing of the soul. There is something that satisfies the longing of the soul, and is the things that God has given us, not only in His Word, but in the revelation of His Spirit. Apparently, for a lot of Christians, the Bible is no longer the thing needed. People don't study the Word of God. They're not interested in learning the Word of God. People aren't interested in applying the Word of God. But I still contend that the Bible is sufficient to meet our needs as a people and as a church. And it reveals to us where we can go to have every need that we have supplied. Wow. Every need we have can be supplied. Well, I hope to, my aim is to increase our enthusiasm and our appreciation for not only the Word of God, but the revelation of God. Okay, the revelation is all around us. And he begins in verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day into day," in other words, every single day, "uttereth His speech. And night into night showeth knowledge." Day and night. The universe, the expansion, it reveals that God is. It speaks. It speaks very loudly that God is. Creation is shouting to every human being that ever lives on the face of this earth that God is. Shouting to them. "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." Everybody of every nation, of every people group, at the very ends of the earth, hear creation declare that God is. "Their line is gone out through the earth." Line there is kind of like a musical line, like a line. It's actually a string on a guitar kind of thing. The music goes out to the very ends of the earth. "Throughout all the earth, every single day, every single night, their words to the ends of the earth. In them hath He set the tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circle unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." Now these first six verses talk about this general revelation that's been given to us. And there is a general revelation. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, it talks about that creation declares that God is. Paul said in verse 20, "For the invisible things of Him that from the creation of the world are clearly seen." Everybody say, "clearly seen." "They are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." There is a general revelation in creation that has been given to us. And nature reveals that God is, but it doesn't reveal how you can know Him. So there's a revelation that God is. And it is to inspire people to come to know that God is a God that can be known. See, this should bring us, I mean, if there is a God, I mean, if it's revealed to us that He is, then it ought to inspire us to want to know Him, to move to the next phase. And the Word of God gives us that great information. So nature alone can't save people, but the Word of God. That's why we preach the Word of God, right? There's a revelation in the Word of God on not only His character of who He is a holy God, that He has laws, that He has expectations from us. We have revealed in the Word of God how we cannot know Him and experience His saving grace. We know we need to be saved because sin is all around us. And so, from verse 7 to verse 10, there's a focus on the sufficiency of Scripture. as our one true infallible source. Children, listen to me. You can trust what you read in this book. You can trust it. Every promise in it, every word of it is true. It is truth without any mixture of error for its matter. There's no book like this book. And that gives me glory bumps. And we have the privilege of having it available to us to read it, to have it preached to us. That's why we come together, and we don't come together and rehearse a bunch of stories. We come to the house of God and we hear reading from the Word of God and preaching from the Word of God. But we have this chiasm here right in the middle of this psalm, and it's very important. You know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And in these verses here, he gives us six things, six statements about the Word of God. He gives us, first of all, a title. He gives us a caption, if you will. Okay, he gives a title for the Word of God, a special, significant title. Then he gives us some of the characteristics of the Word of God. And thirdly, he gives us the benefits of the Word of God. Six statements that give us six titles, six characteristics, and six benefits of the Word of God. I mean, this is just like he downloads just all these great things about the Word of God in these short, concise verses. How that it contains many things about the Word of God. First of all, he says in verse 7, the law or the Torah of the Lord. Notice the word Lord there is capitalized, L-O-R-D. Yahweh is mentioned six times. Jehovah is mentioned six times. Lord, the name of God, is used in each one of these six statements. The Word of God reveals the law of God. The Torah reveals many divine teachings to us, doesn't it? It reveals His divine teachings and expectations for us. It reveals to us what we should be and what we should believe. We should believe the Word of God. And then it gives us the character and that's cultivated from the Torah, the law. Tells us the first characteristic of the Word of God here in this first statement of verse 7 is that it is perfect. Now we know that in the Bible the word perfect, Jesus said, "Be ye perfect as I am perfect." And we know that it doesn't mean perfection with or sinlessness. We know that he was talking about us being complete, being whole. Listen, the Bible is complete. It's a complete revelation of everything we need to get through this life. It's whole. It's complete. It's sufficient. It's sufficient to sustain us. It covers everything that needs to be covered. There's nothing lacking in the Word of God. Our problem is we're unaware of its fullness. And we're unaware of its completeness. That's why it's important for us to study the Word of God. See, all Scripture is given of inspiration of God. And it is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The divine Word of God is perfect, complete. And the benefit is that it does what? Converting the soul. Amen? That's why we need the Word of God preached. That souls might be saved. We need to preach the law of God. The law of God is good. It's just. It brings us to an understanding that we need redemption. See, the book that we study, the book that we read from, the Bible, it is a book of redemption. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is a book of redemption. Bringing us to God, reconciling us to God. Revealing to us how we can be reconciled to God. How our souls can be converted and saved. You know, the Bible is not some superficial legislation. The law is not some superficial legislation. It is a supernatural expiation that it brings into our life. It converts the soul. That's why Paul told the young minister Timothy to preach the word. Preach the word. Be in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Because the time will come when they shall not heed sound doctrine, but shall heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth, and they'll be turned to fables. Folks, that's what's being preached from most pulpits nowadays. Fables, stories. But if the soul ever gets converted, they need to hear from the Word of God. Not a bunch of opinions of men. We need to be preaching the Word of God, because the law of God, it is comprehensively complete. It is sufficient in bringing about the conversion of souls. Now we think we need to help God. That's not how this works. See, the Holy Spirit accompanies the Word of God. Amen? The Holy Spirit, not only in saving us, but in sanctifying us, in altering our souls. The Hebrew word for soul is nephesh. It's talking about the inner person, the inner part of you, being converted, being changed, being transformed, being reconciled to God. That comes from the preaching of the Word. The preaching of the cross, praise God. It's still among us is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Wow. Now, I know there's a low appreciation today for the preaching of the Word. Very low appreciation of the preaching of the Word. People don't want to hear the Word preached. I mean, you know, it'd be real easy to build a big church, to increase the growth of a church. I know how to do that, folks. It'd be real easy. You just stay away from anything that's going to, you know, convict anybody. You know, make conversion real easy and simple and make it very carnal. Make it just something of the mind. Tell everybody they're all going to heaven, you know, and everything's good. But folks, if we preach the Word, we're going to preach against sin. And after he goes through these six statements about the Word of God, that's exactly what David starts talking about. He starts talking about the impact that sin has had upon his life, and how to have that sin covered, how to have that sin removed, that he might know God as the God that redeems. Wow. Let me go through these hurriedly. The next title he gives us is that it is the testimony of the Lord. And he says, the testimony of the Lord. See, that testimony, it's kind of a poetic statement. It's synonymous. I mean, we could just say the Word of God is this. The Word of God is this. But instead he says it's the law of God, but it's the Word of God. Or it's the testimony of God, but it's the Word of God. And it's parallel with the Torah. It's parallel with the law. It's parallel with the Old Testament, if we were to just say that. The Bible gives us and shows us the testimony of God. It tells us who He is and what He requires of us. God is a holy God. And we are sinners, and He requires us to repent. To come to Him as a sinner, confessing. Everybody say confessing. He has required us to come before Him as a holy God, and we are sinners confessing our sins. Now, I think confession is not being preached like it should be nowadays. We need to confess that we are sinners. The Word of God teaches us that. The testimony of God is that you need to come to Him confessing your sins. It says the testimony of the Lord, it is sure. It's worthy to be trusted. See, the Word of God is solid. It's sure. There's a foundation there that you can build your life upon. I mean, it's the rock that Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. If a man builds on this, his house will stand, right? Yeah. He says, any man that heareth my words and builds his life on my teaching, Jesus said, he's like the man that builds his house on a rock. When the storms of life come, his house will stand. It's sure. What's the benefit? He says it'll make making wise the simple. The root word simple conveys the idea of an open door. Just letting anything in. No filter. Man, we live in that society, don't we? We're just letting everything in. Like you're leaving the screen door open. Just letting anything and everything into their lives. No discernment about the consequences. No discernment about the results of letting this into their life. We live in that day, don't we? We've got a lot of simple people that need to be made wise. There are people today that are proud of their open-mindedness. We have so many liberals. I'm not going to get into politics, but where is the wisdom for practical godliness? Folks, you let this stuff into your life, it will destroy you. You let it into your home or into the church, and it'll destroy us. The Word of God makes us wise on how to handle things of life, how to build our life, how to live our lives. There's an inseparable link between wisdom and Scripture. If you want to be wise, then how you live, apply the Bible to your life. Okay? And he goes on and says, the statutes of the Lord, they are right. The statutes, of course, are the precepts, His divine precepts. Statutes are guidelines. Do you realize God has guidelines on how you live? How you are to live? Guidelines on how you are to live. The statutes of the Lord. This is how you're to live your life. Like this. And he says the character of these statutes is that they are right. This is the right way to live. I mean, he just emphatically says they're right. This is the right way to live your life. And then he gives us the benefit, rejoicing the heart. Man, if you want to have a happy, joyful life, conform your life to thus saith the Lord. Then he gives us the fourth one, the command of the Lord. That's another title for the Word of God. It is pure. It is pure. Now the word pure here puts a lot of emphasis on clarity. I mean, there's clarity. If you want a clarity of life, okay, then you need to conform your life to the commands of the Lord. And what does he say that it does? He says it enlightens the eyes. People today are in darkness, but if you want light, move toward the light. Move toward the Word of God, and it will give you insight on how to live your life. He goes on and says, the fear of the Lord, that's another title for the Scriptures. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's synonymous. Fear of the Lord is synonymous with the Word of God. There used to be conviction about, you know, not doing what the Word of God says. There used to be a reverence. And that's what the word fear is. It's a reverence. A reverence for what the Word of God says. Folks, have we lost our reverence for the Word of God? There ought to be reverence for the Word of God. The fear of the Lord is clean. Everybody say clean. Clean. Oh, that's good, isn't it? It's untainted. There's no evil in the Word of God. No evil in the Word of God. It's devoid of any kind of corruption. There's no error in it of any kind. The psalmist said in Psalms 12 and 6, the Word of the Lord, it is pure words as silver tried in the furnace 7 times. It's been tried and proven. Okay, it is clean. And what does it do? It endures forever. It endures forever. The sixth one is the judgment of the Lord's. They are true. And he says they're true. They're the judgments. That's the title. The character is that they're true. And he says, and righteous altogether. Righteous altogether. There's an error-free source of truth available to us that reveals to us that God is and that He requires us to turn from our sins and put faith in Jesus Christ. Let's read the rest of this psalm. Let's notice the impact it has. More to be desired are they than gold. More to be desired than riches, than money, than wealth. Keeping the Word of God should be the utmost desire, the supreme desire of our lives. The Word of God is more valuable than the money at Fort Knox, the gold of Fort Knox. This right here is the most valuable thing you have, period. There's nothing in your home of greater value than this. You don't possess anything of any greater value than this right here, this book. You have no greater possession. There's only, and I've told this several times, I have two Bibles that are very important to me, the one I started preaching with and one I was giving at my ordination. And those are the only thing I've kind of left in my will that's important to me. These are the two most valuable things I have right here, these two Bibles. One goes to my son, the other goes to my daughter. My dad asked me a few months back, he said, you know, I'm trying to get all my will together and stuff, and you need to get your will together, okay? If you're having problems with that, see Chuck back here. He'll help you. My dad asked me, he said, son, is there anything you want me to leave you? I said, the only thing I want you to leave me, I want to make sure that I have, is your old Thompson Chain reference Bible. That's the only thing I want. That's the only thing I want. You know why? Because, and I know the rest of them think, well, that was kind of silly. You know what I chose? The most valuable thing he had. That's the most valuable thing he had. I'm telling you, that's the most valuable thing you have. More valuable than gold or precious silver, the Word of God. You not only have it as a possession, you have it preached to you and taught to you. People, we are rich. We're rich. It's like honey from the honeycomb. Sweeter than honey. Moreover, by them, verse 11. Now he starts talking about, by this word, there's a personal revelation. Let me conclude with this personal revelation. This is very important. He moves from the supremacy and the simplicity, and he concludes with the conformity. We've got to conform to the Word of God and what it teaches. Notice, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. I'm warned by the Word of God on what I need to do in keeping them. There is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. See, he goes right into his sin problem. That's what the Word of God reveals, that we have a sin problem. And we need a Redeemer to save us from sin. That sin needs to be covered, or you'll never come into the presence of a holy God. And he begins to explain that the Word of God reveals that he's a sinner, and he's experiencing conviction of sin. Everybody say conviction. Folks, we need the Word of God accompanied by the Holy Spirit that folks might be convicted of sin. That's what brings us into the presence of a holy God. Coming as a sinner, confessing our sins and it being real and heavy. He says, my faults and my presumptuous sins, I'm just laid out before God, open and exposed. Just like the Hebrew writer said, the Word of God is sharp. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, to the very joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It will lay you open and expose you before God. And folks, when your sins are exposed before a holy God, you'll want them taken care of. I mean, if you get in trouble like I got in trouble over my sins, I needed relief. Anybody know about that? Needed relief. This was a burden. It was heavy. The sins were heavy. They were weighty. And I needed help. Needed relief. Needed a redeemer. Needed a savior. And he begins to reveal how his sins that were exposed by the Word of God brought him to a savior. He talks about, he says, let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent. How do you get innocent from your transgressions? You know, one of my favorite verses. I mean, this is the best verse in the whole Bible, I think, sometimes. Where Paul said, there is now no more condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Not under condemnation? Isn't that good? You know, I just feel like every time I read that, I just ought to get 100 amens. You know? There's now no condemnation. Amen? To those that are in Christ Jesus, that's the only way to be out from underneath the condemnation of your sins is to be in Christ Jesus. There's only one atonement for sin. There's only one substitute for sin, and that's Jesus Christ. I believe he had Christ revealed to him here. Jesus talked about that revelation. He says, let the words of... He had a changed heart, didn't he? His heart was changed. I mean, he had a desire for the Word of God. He said the Word of God. He said, I want it in my mouth. I want it as a meditation of my heart and upon my mind. People, the only way that can occur in somebody's life is for them to be regenerated. People will not love the things of God unless there's a change in the heart. And he had a changed heart here, I'm telling you. He said, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Folks, I'm glad. Get a song, Devin. I'm glad I know about that revelation. Jesus said in the 15th chapter of the book of John, he talked about in verse 17, verse 23, he said, you know what? Those who keep my commandments and love my commandments, he says, I will come and I will reveal myself. Me and the Father will manifest ourselves unto that person. I tell you, you take an interest in knowing the Word of God and the ways of God, and God will come and reveal himself to you. Right? He said, if you love the commandments of God, we will come and we will manifest ourselves unto you. Then in verse 23, he said, we will come and abide with you. Y'all looking at me like you don't believe it. Let me get the Word of God. Oh boy, let me read it to you. Oh man, this is good stuff. You know, that kind of revelation that we preach, we talk about that. People don't experience that in a lot of churches. They don't hear about that in a lot of churches. Verse 21, John 14. He that hath my commandments, do you have the Word of God? And keepeth them, he it is. In other words, you try to conform to the Word of God, take an interest in finding out what God requires of you? He says, He it is that loves me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of the Father, and I will love him and will manifest. Everybody say manifest. I will manifest myself to him. Jump down to verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man loves me, and he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come. Say, we will come. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. Oh, wow. Yeah. Oh, isn't that good? In the 16th chapter of Matthew, stand your feet. 16th chapter of Matthew. Peter made that glorious profession that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus looked at Peter and said, I know you too, Peter. Now you're Peter. I'm Messiah and you're Peter. Man, they knew one another, didn't they? And he said, thou art Peter. He said, but you know, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but Father which is in heaven. Peter had a revealed knowledge. Jesus Christ. People need a revealed knowledge of God today. Amen. And if they will come as sinners, confessing their sins before a holy God, looking to Jesus to be their Redeemer and their Savior and their substitute, He will reveal unto them that they are now not under condemnation anymore, but that they are saved and on their way to heaven. We started at the edge of the universe with God revealing Himself and went all the way to the depths of our soul, individually and personally. That's the God we serve, who wants to know each one of us individually and personally. He's a personal God, and Jesus is a personal Savior.